For our next session, I want to introduce the author of a few books on our back shelf. He's been a preacher of a Grace Church over in Ohio for quite a while. And by Grace Church, that means something. Well, I said earlier that we're a Grace Church here at Grace Ambassador. We teach the doctrine of grace, salvation by grace. There's a difference between a religious church and a Grace Church and how they operate. And so he'll be covering that topic for the next hour. Terry McLean.
All right. Does this look right to you? Shouldn't we have vestments? This could be the first church of the Paisley Presbyterians. I knew there was a lot I didn't know. Back in the early 80s, before you were born, my phone rang, and my phone wasn't something that's on your pocket. It was a box on the wall, had a round thing on it with numbers. Back in the early 80s, I began on my radio broadcast to say some things that were making people question what they were hearing. And Justin hit one of the verses in his three-hour previous session. Acts chapter 20 in verse 35, where Paul quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, it's better, more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus never said that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You are all rich people. You've got expensive cross-reference Bibles. There's no gospel cross-reference to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul got it later. Paul got information from the resurrected Christ after Acts chapter 9. And that's just one more example. I began to say things like that on my radio broadcast, which back in those days was the Christian bookstore broadcast. And my phone would ring, and someone would say, you need to start a church so we can learn some of this stuff you're teaching. And I would answer back, find somebody qualified. Find somebody else, not my job, and I didn't want to try it. It was intimidating, fearsome. There had to be more qualified people. There had to be people that would do a better job. And I waited, and those people didn't show up. So I thought, we need to start a Grace Bible study, and if anything happens, let it morph into a Grace Bible Church. And I wonder what a Grace Bible Assembly looks like. If it's going to be mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, I wonder what that looks like. Well, I was in a strange place. I could demonstrate it kind of like this. My dentist has a brother who pastors in Defiance, Ohio. So I'm there, and they got that slurp thing, you know, and I'm trying to talk to him about, and he said it's up in Defiance, Ohio. And I thought, well, let's drive up there and see what a Grace Assembly looks like. Maybe they're so different, I won't know what to do. Well, I drove up, and it was a building with walls and doors and looked kind of normal. I went inside. The people, not one of them had two heads. They were normal. I began to think maybe this is doable. Then my dentist's brother, while the people were singing, picked up his trombone. And he's, rah, rah. I'm thinking, I'm out. I can't do this if you have to do that. But no pattern exhibited itself there. I was a little bit concerned. I didn't know what a Grace Assembly ought to look like. So, how about my Bible? Let me get a Pauline pattern. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's going to be a Pauline ministry. Let's get a Pauline pattern. the Pauline ministry in Acts chapter 19, verse 9. Paul's in a school. He's teaching in a school owned by a guy whose name means tyrant. And he's there as a teacher in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. So let's start a school. Ah, but wait. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul's outdoors. He's going house to house to house to house, giving people the gospel. Let's see. There's no pattern emerging. Here's Paul in a verse that's been made famous by dispensationalists in Acts chapter 17 in verses 9 and 10. He's in a Jewish synagogue talking to the opposition. The Bereans weren't part of Paul's ministry. Paul went to the Bereans to argue with them. And he's in a synagogue. So let's see. I've got Paul in a school. I got Paul house to house in the streets. I got Paul in a synagogue arguing with people. We all love that, don't we? And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, he's meeting in a church that's in a house. We do that for a while. You want to stay married? Don't do that for long. We've been married 50 years. You know the answer. We got out of the house. It happened in rather an Old Testament way. We had maybe 25, 30 people in our living room. They were curled up the stairs and seated on places where you had not to sit. And it kept getting warmer. All that body heat in my living room. That it awakened the hornets that were in the ceiling fan. And so, just like 2 Kings, the hornets came through and dispersed our meeting. So much for the church in the house. But I'm seeing something here with Paul. I'm not seeing there's just one way to do this. I'm seeing you take this one message and you take it to all kinds of different places. Well, I needed to find a pattern. There had to be something. Ah! 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of Baptists, in perils of Methodists, in perils of Presbyterians. There it is. Well, I didn't find the silver bullet verse. Isn't that what people always want? The magic verse that'll solve their problems and answer their prayers. I couldn't find that simple answer. So I thought to myself, what are all the churches in town doing? What are churches in America doing? My wife and I, by then, were owners of a couple of Christian bookstores, and we were somewhat familiar with some things going on. And clearly, the fad of today is the praise and worship service. And that's what folks want to do. I knew immediately there's a problem with that. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't go to a building to find God. This is brick, wood, mortar, paneling. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. So the fact that every growing megachurch in America is doing it didn't make it right. Sure won't make me popular, but that's not what I'm in it for. So we'll not attempt that. I've got a report card. My report card is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. I would respectfully submit it's your report card as well. Amen. It's our job to take the things that we have heard of Paul among many witnesses and commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Learn it, teach it, follow up that they teach it. There's my report card. The next verse says, and enjoy praise and worship and blessings. Well, maybe it doesn't say exactly that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. There's some things Paul wrote I'd rather he hadn't. This might be a couple of those verses. But it's going to be, as I've said to my wife a lot, we're like salmon swimming upstream to our death so that we can produce the next generation of salmon that swim upstream to their death so that they can produce the next generation. I wasn't seeing in the marketplace of ideas, in the church geography that's out there, the landscape that's out there, a pattern with which I was comfortable. Well, not far from Swayze, Indiana, was back in, we're talking early 80s, one of the biggest churches in America. And in Hammond, Indiana, that pastor had written a church manual, the Hiles, Jack Hiles Church Manual. I figured, this guy's got the biggest church at the time in the country. He must know something. So I read the manual. And when I got to page 219, he says, I always say that church is like a bus station. It doesn't take you to your destination. It's simply a good place to meet the bus. I didn't know for certain what that meant, but I did know he went on to have the biggest bus ministry in America with more than 500 rusty buses. I wasn't getting what I needed. I wasn't learning. There was no pattern. In my town, beautiful downtown Dayton, Ohio, which is neither beautiful and the downtown's pretty well gone, the newspaper came out and says, here's a local ministry that is having great success. Day before yesterday, this was in our paper, the church is hosting Christmas mini golf. You take each one of the Sunday school classes and make a putt-putt hole in it. And apparently this guy's got 18 rooms. So he's got an 18-hole putt-putt in his church. And he says, it's a great success. He says, and I'm quoting him, it's amazing how God works. My frustration only grew. Sincere people wanted me, of all people, if God can use me, he can get clear down to the bottom of the barrel and use the barrel scrapings at the bottom. Sincere people want me to teach them what little I know. I was learning, but wow, there's so much to learn. And what a responsibility that was. It was fearsome. I remember, raised in my English Lutheran church, Missouri Synod, that we had pulpit cloths that changed colors during the course of the year. Do you know the word vestments is in your Bible twice, both in one verse? And you know what it's about? The worship of Baal. Now think about that. Is there a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, a Congregationalist church, an Episcopalian church anywhere on planet Earth that doesn't have vestments? And no verse in the Bible speaks favorably of having them. I'm going to have to throw off the traces of everything I thought I knew. I'm going to have to learn a very important, a very simple function. And that is that the form of what we're going to be doing needs to follow the function of what we are doing. So the first thing I need to do is figure out what we're going to do. Then what it looks like will reflect that. I don't start the other way around. I don't start with what everybody else is doing. I need to figure out what the function is. I've already tipped my hand on that. My report card, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, declares the function. It's a teaching and preaching function. So, It becomes then very necessary that I not worry about having a nice altar. We're not doing any sacrifices. The only Pauline mention of a sacrifice is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we present ourselves a living sacrifice. Do you know every sacrifice in the Bible is dead? The only one that lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're presenting yourself in Him. That's Colossians 3:3. That's not look what a great guy I am. That's look at Jesus, because it's no longer me, Galatians 2:20, but His life. I needed to learn that. I wouldn't teach anybody that if I had an altar. I didn't need stained glass windows. You know why stained glass windows existed? Because they had pictures for the illiterate congregation that couldn't read to know the Bible stories and see them in pictures. That's why there were stained glass windows, because of the illiterate population. I've got people that can read. Well, I did. It can't be done, can it, without drums and guitars and synthesizers. Every great ministry in America has got boom, 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 boom. It's like war drums to these ears. My Bible says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. My Bible says the function of music is to get everybody jived up, whee, and then pass plates. No, the function of music is given in your Bible to teach and admonish. Admonish. Paul tells me in my report card verses that I need to teach others. They then teach others also. Admonish. That's the stirring up of doctrine that's resident as a product of teaching to go out then and have a ministry. So things were starting to come together in my head, and I stopped worrying about what it looked like. What it looked like? That's about me. That's about appearances. That needs to be crucified with Christ. What matters is the function that we are to be about. So, functions. Ah! Let's have yoga class and introduce Hinduism. No, maybe we'll not do that. My wife and I drove past a big old Methodist church in our town that had a big neon lit sign advertising Pilates class and income tax instruction. I'd never considered those things. Obviously, I was missing the boat. Don't all growing ministries have a family worship center? And you know what you do in a family worship center? Foosball, basketball. It's gaming, right? People can't do that on their own. They have to go to church where they can get it for free. I was eliminating a lot of things. I was seeing the error of my provincial thinking. I needed to recognize what mattered more than anything else was imparting right doctrine into people from God's Word, rightly divided, whereby 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that word would work effectually in them that believe. The result would be they'd then have a service and ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what that looks like. Sometimes the form looks odd. It looked odd in my adult Sunday school when I rotated 9 different men teaching. That's kind of the opposite of what you're supposed to do to build a church, you know. I had 9. 2 of them were pretty good. What can I tell you? Some fellas thought that they could preach and teach. I used the nursing home to help with that. After every Sunday, we'd go to a different nursing home and try to get some old folks saved before they died. And one guy, he absolutely was adamant, "I want to preach, preacher." So I put him in the pulpit there at the nursing home. And he got up there and he said, "It's just like Brother Terry always says, it's grace." And he was done. That was it. That's all he had. And I'm thinking, maybe they didn't hear him. A lot of them are deaf. But it was my job to give him opportunity. It was my job to not worry about what it looked like, but to worry about the function of installing doctrine and having those people with the doctrine installed move into the position of having ministry. Fads run through Christian circles. Right now, because of Blackaby's books, you've got nearly more than half of the largest denomination in America is studying how to experience God. God's not an experience. The devil will give you a roller coaster ride, but God's not an experience. Satan would wean you away from doctrine because that's what matters, getting the Bible right and rightly divided. So, experiencing God, multimedia presentations, basketball emporiums, praise and worship services. I was going to be an off-scouring. I could see it coming. We were going to start an assembly and do just about everything wrong. I was going to take Paul at his word that his joy of rejoicing was people. Amen. And that his crown of rejoicing was people. And so, that being the case, I needed, first of all, to establish a teaching environment. That required that all the crumb snatchers and the little guys, they have their own classes. That when kids are old enough to drive, they're an adult as far as responsibility is concerned. I want them up here. And we will teach the Bible rightly divided. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a verse you've all memorized, one of the first dispensational verses everybody memorizes. Well and good. It was my job as the teacher to do 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Now, when people amen at the wrong times, I write their names down, and we'll deal with where they were wrong later. It takes time. It really helps when folks show up faithfully. And my job is to install the doctrine and let the doctrine work. I'm nobody's example. I'm nobody's pattern. All I can do is put the Bible, the doctrine, the truth of it, available to you. Hopefully install that doctrine and then let the Word work effectually in you that believe. If the Word doesn't get it done, Terry the cop won't get it done. No. It's going to take the Bible in you to get it done. So, praise and worship, love-ins, we're out. We weren't going to get in a circle, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya anytime soon. We needed a preaching environment. One nice thing that all the other churches were doing really helped me. Every pastor in town claims to have the friendliest church. Do you realize how much pressure that took off me? I didn't have to go for that. They had that covered. We could just be real. What a concept. You're not allowed to be real in church. Why? In church, you dress differently than you do the rest of the week. You talk differently than you do the rest of the week. You read a book. In church, you don't read the rest of the week. So You can't be real in church. The last place you can be real would be church. You look at me and, yeah, I do dress like this all week. I needed to break down so many barriers. I needed to be single-minded to get doctrine installed. That was the function. So that folks would know the material and establish their own selves and their own ministries and teach others also. My report card. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Don't let yourself get sidetracked. Our little group functioned well. We didn't have any deaf people. We, however, had a lady who could sign and teach deaf people. But I didn't have any deaf people. Week after week, it was a family of five, and the lady in the family, she said, I think the people would really like to see me sign a hymn. What do I know? We didn't have any deaf people, so I'm trying to put her off. I let her. You know what happened. It was somewhere between a twerk and a hula. It was so unseemly. It was all... We didn't have any deaf people. I could put my fingers in my ears and pretend I was a deaf people, but then I'd still see this. I don't want to see this. Don't get sidetracked. You're here to teach and stir up that doctrine by preaching. I needed to delegate. I had 9 guys teaching, turned guys loose at the nursing home. It's funny how things happen. The first time we went to the Greene County Fair and passed out tracts by the thousands, one fellow stood behind our little tent and watched. After a couple of hours, he passed out the first tract he ever passed out in his entire life. He said afterwards, if that old guy can do it, I can do it too. So my over-the-top zealousness popped him loose. It's now 16 years later, he's still passing out tracts door to door in neighborhood after neighborhood. So you provide an example. You provide encouragement. I needed to be practical. Not everybody's as over the top as I am. Isn't that a good thing? We're going to need money to do this. What about the Pauline pattern? You don't give of necessity, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The law was a necessity, so we don't tithe. I had an Air Force colonel ready to hit me alongside the head out in my church parking lot because I taught against tithing. He had been a tither all his life. He was more proud of his tithing than 2 of his kids. I thought, I'm going to get it finally one of these days. Somebody's going to pop me one. And I thought he was right close. Tithing is called weak and beggarly. If the law is weak and beggarly, tithing's part of that. Plate passing is quite an enterprise. Have you been to churches where plates are passed? Now, when the plate comes down the front row to you, you're next. The first thing you do is you fold your $1 bill so the number doesn't show. You good with me so far? Now, if you fold it into a tiny rectangle and then kind of squish it in the middle, no number shows. So he won't know what you put in. So you put it in and the plate goes to him. He thinks it's a 20 or a 50. Now, plate passing robs you of your privacy. One church, I don't have to make up stories. I've lived so long and seen so much. One church, I was a guest preacher. They had pews that went uphill. The room was graded up. So the lowest place in the auditorium was where the pulpit was. And that was kind of a nice arrangement, really, for teaching. And they passed the plate and went back and forth and back and forth. About halfway through, it stopped. There was one particular lady who kept her change in a baby food jar. She had to get the baby food jar out of her purse. And then you hear, clinka, 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 scrape, quarter. Clinka, 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 scrape, nickel. I don't have to make this stuff up. This is true. I could take you to the place where it happened. It's on West 2nd Street in Xenia, Ohio. By the time the plate got almost to the top, it got dropped. And the quarters and the nickels and the dimes are rolling down the incline. And what I'm seeing is people in the back going like this, and then the next row going like this, and the next row going like this, and the next row going like this. I'm seeing the wave. So I decided we'd put a box in the back. And I made a point to tell people there was a box in the back about once a month. That's plenty. They're thinking about money the whole time. You don't have to remind them, but once a month. The congregation, every group, will grow at its own speed, has its own chemistry. The congregation, every member in it is an individual, maturing at a different pace. You do the best you can to fill up that which is lacking, to perfect that which is lacking in each and every one. It may turn out that you'll pass out a track one time, and a guy will see you do it and garner up the courage. And 16 years later, he's doing what Paul did in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He's going house to house and door to door, passing out tracts, getting souls saved. Or it may be somebody studies with you and they decide, I can teach, and they start teaching. It may be another one is pretty good at debate. So that person engages in a lot of confrontational ministry, hitting people where they are. That's what Paul did with the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. So what amazingly was happening was by my learning to stick with the function and not worrying about the form, the product was people from our little assembly went out and did all the things Paul did. There were teachers. There was house-to-house ministries. There were confrontational ministries, churches meeting in houses. We have no fewer than 6 guys from that little assembly that have got their own works up and running. Wow. So, when all was said and done, that only left one thing for me. That one thing that was left for me is, in perils of the countrymen, perils of my heathen, perils of the city, perils of the Baptist, perils of the Methodist, we just press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.